On this Pentecost Sunday, let's look again at the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. I want to read it again, and I want you to notice the references to the Spirit and references to knowing the Lord here in this passage. So I invite you to stand once again as we honor God's word, and I'll read it at this time. The prophet Ezekiel writes, he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones: Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.'"
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this so graphic picture of the work of your Spirit among dead people, among dry bones, that your Spirit, O Lord, can bring life where there's only death. Guide and bless us, Lord, as we consider this passage together. Help us by your Spirit to learn your word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Today is Pentecost Sunday. I love these different days on the church calendar. Pentecost is one of my favorites because it causes us to stop and reflect upon the work of God's Holy Spirit. The precious Spirit of the living God. Where would we be without God's Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. We need to give Him attention. We need to study about Him. We need to be sensitive to Him. We need to be open to Him. And so today, we're going to be considering in particular what this passage says about the Spirit of God. Now, this is written by Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest. And if you will turn for a moment to chapter 1, so we can get a little context here. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God on the fifth day of the month. It was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." So what we learn from this passage, and that there was this man named Ezekiel. What was his job? What was his function in the society? He was a priest. Where was he living? He was living in the land of the Chaldeans. That's in Babylonia. And it tells us this was in the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. He was the king there in Jerusalem who was carried off in captivity to Babylon along with thousands of people. So this is the fifth year of the exile when this prophecy came forth through Ezekiel to the people. Well, the prophecy talks about judgment upon the nation because of their sin. And judgment on other nations because of their sin. But then when we get to about chapter 31, I believe it is, it begins to talk about restoration. Maybe chapter 33, I guess it is. And so the tide is turned. There's hope given to these exiled people. This is given to Ezekiel when the people are in captivity. And very, very important prophecies here. He says in chapter 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones." So, the same expression we see here was in chapter 1. The hand of the Lord was upon him. This is an indication that God's Spirit had come upon him and was inspiring him to prophesy. Now, you know, in one of Peter's letters, he talks about the fact that the Spirit of the Lord came upon these prophets and they prophesied according to the guidance, the inspiration of the Spirit. And so, here we see here that the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. So the presence of the Spirit of the Lord is intricately involved in prophesying. Whenever the hand of the Lord was upon him, the Spirit of the Lord was there working. And it says, he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Now, God is working sovereignly in Ezekiel's life. I doubt that he woke up that morning and said, "Okay, I'm going to prophesy." No, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, we don't know exactly what this valley of bones was. Was it a dream? Was it a vision? Was it an actual place? I'm not sure what it was, but it was real. And it was real to him. Here he is, a priest of the Lord. He sat in the middle of a bunch of skeletons, of bones, and a priest is not supposed to touch a dead body. And here he is surrounded by all these skeletons. You know, after Nebuchadnezzar's armies slaughtered the Jewish people, there were bodies everywhere. The city was overrun. It was sacked. It was burned. That would have been more than 5 years previously. Perhaps this was an actual valley where the dead bodies had been left by the Babylonian army to be eaten by wild animals and picked over by vultures. And there was nothing left but the bones bleaching in the sun year after year. And so it says, he led me. Ezekiel is speaking about the Lord. He led me among them. So he had to walk through all these bones. And so there were very many. There weren't just a few. There were very many on the surface of the valley. The valley was not covered so much with grass, but with bones. And behold, they were very dry. Very dry bones. And so this valley of dry bones was really a picture of the emotional and psychological state of the Jewish people who've been carried off to Babylon in exile. Their situation was hopeless. Their nation had been defeated by a pagan, wicked nation. Their city and their sacred place of worship, which they considered the center of the earth, had been totally destroyed and cast to the ground and burned, and all the precious articles of worship of gold and so forth were carried off as booty to Babylon, spoils of war. And so their whole way of life was totally destroyed. Even their worship was totally destroyed. There were no more temple. There was no more sacrifices for sin. There was no priesthood that could operate as normal. And the very presence of the living God, Yahweh, in the Holy of Holies in the midst of the temple was destroyed by the Babylonian army. They could have cried out in despair, Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And so the Jewish nation, at this point in their history, had been totally defeated and humiliated. We could describe their mental and spiritual condition as a valley full of dry skeletons, of bones scattered around. Now, it seems like these bones here in this valley were not intact, as sometimes we see on Halloween, a skeleton hanging up, or maybe in the anatomy department at the medical school, but they were all mixed up and thrown about, probably because of wild animals that had devoured the flesh. Here was a skull over here. Next to it was a thigh bone and a finger bone, and a couple of feet away was a pile of hip bones. A big mixture and conglomeration of bones. And so the Lord said in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Well, that was perhaps a strange question to ask Ezekiel. Ezekiel may have thought, what is the Lord asking me here? It seems like he's saying, can these bones be reassembled and become living persons again? Could a fantastic miracle of reassembly and renewal take place? Well, Ezekiel knew he was in the presence of Yahweh, the covenant God of his people, the creator and Lord of heaven and earth. How was he to answer when the Lord said, "Can these bones live again?" What would you have said? Ezekiel was cautious. He did not cry out, "Impossible!" Since he knew that with God nothing is impossible. And so his answer is this. I answered, "O Lord God, you know. Can these bones live again?" Ezekiel knew that what looks to be impossible for man is not impossible for God. You, O Yahweh, you can do whatsoever your good hand and your will desire. I will not limit what you can do, what you may do. You've certainly done the impossible in the past. When our people were in captivity to the Egyptian gods and Pharaoh, and you set them free, and they headed toward the Red Sea, and their back was to the sea, and the Egyptian army was thundering down to destroy them. You did the impossible. You opened up the Red Sea and led our people through it and destroyed the entire Egyptian army. And so Ezekiel may have been thinking these kinds of thoughts. Oh, great Yahweh, I cannot limit you. I cannot underestimate your will and your power. But you, O Lord, you must act. You must do it. I can do nothing. Who am I in the midst of this valley of dry bones? Could I make these dry bones live? I can do nothing but gape and stare at this amazing, overwhelming sight. But you know, O Lord, if they can live or not. Verse 4, the Lord said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, I am the Lord." So Ezekiel is called once again to prophesy. Amen. He must speak what the Lord commands him. This is what a prophet does. He had prophesied to his people before, to his exiled nation. But now Yahweh is asking him to do something different. To prophesy to a valley of dead bones, not to living people. And Yahweh gave him the exact words to say. Verse 5 and 6. And so Yahweh wants him to talk to these bones as if they could hear him. To talk to them as if they were people. The Lord is telling him to tell these bones that they're going to be reconstituted as living people. Yahweh is going to breathe on them and they will live. The message to these bones contains a bit of anatomical detail. In chronological order, we see that sinews, ligaments, will appear on the bones. And then flesh, that is muscles, will appear next. And they'll begin to cover the bones. And finally, the skin will cover the sinews and the muscles. But there's one final step. These are not yet living humans. They need the breath of life imparted to them to be reconstituted full human persons. It's like in the process of creation in the Garden of Eden. God created the first man, Adam. It says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so, the same thing had to happen here. What was the purpose of this? What was the purpose of reconstituting these bones into living people? It says here, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I will breathe in you, verse 6, and you will live. That's great. But listen, that's not the end of the story. You shall know that I am the Lord. God is telling Ezekiel that he's going to do a great recreative miracle here, something that's never been done in the history of the world. But he has a great purpose in doing this. It's so that these people will know that Yahweh is God, that Yahweh is the Lord. Two great miracles are getting ready to happen. There's the physical miracle of recreating human bodies from their remains of nothing but dry bones. But there's another miracle, a spiritual miracle, that this recreated people will know Him, will know Yahweh, the true and living God. To know Him personally and relationally, to know Him as real, alive, one's personal God and Master and King and Savior. By far the most valuable thing a person could ever know in this earthly pilgrimage is to know Yahweh, the living God. For a devastated and defeated and humiliated people, this is the greatest and most important piece of knowledge that they could have. And it's not just cold facts, not just cold information, but it's relational reality. It was living, life-giving, life-changing truth. It is intimate knowledge of the person and character and nature of Yahweh. It is coming before Him to fear Him and love Him and serve Him. Israel was surely being punished for her sins. She had spurned Yahweh for centuries and committed spiritual adultery by having relations with pagan gods. She had left off, she had forsaken her relationship with Yahweh that He'd called her to. He had rescued her from Egypt so she could be a worshiping and serving people before the Lord. But they had rejected Him time and time again in spite of the prophets calling them back. And so God is going to do something great here. Something He didn't have to do. He's going to act out of sheer grace, of mercy, of kindness. He's going to come to them and enable them to know Him personally and intimately. It was an act of grace and love like Hosea, the prophet Hosea, who bought his adulterous wife back when she was put on the auction block in the slave market. He took her back to himself. He forgave her and loved her again. And so Yahweh is going to do that to His people. And so verse 7 says, Ezekiel writes, so I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. He was a good prophet. He was an obedient prophet. He was a humble prophet. And in the fear of the Lord, Ezekiel began to prophesy to these great piles of bones laying around him in the valley. He perhaps thought, what is God asking me to do? This is impossible. This is so strange. But I have to do what He commands me to do. So he begins to prophesy to the bones. Notice what happens. At first, he sees nothing happening. But then he begins to hear. He begins to hear a sound. That's the first thing that happened. He heard a sound. And then a louder and a clearer sound. It was a rattling noise. Like someone had a burlap sack full of old dry bones and began to shake them. And he heard this rattling sound all around him. Perhaps the valley was filled with this rattling sound. And then he saw something else happening. These bones were getting up on their own, and they were being fastened to other bones. It's like each bone was lying there in the sand. It got up out of the hot desert and knew exactly where to go. Each finger joint knew where to find its adjoining finger joint, the one above it and the one below it. Of course, these bones had no innate intelligence or any initiative to do anything, but it was what? It was the Spirit of God directing all of this reassembly, this recreation that was happening before Ezekiel's eyes. But the process is not complete. There was no breath. It says at the end of verse 8, there was no breath in them. They were still not living humans. Then he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they stood, they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So another strange thing. These prophets are asked to do strange things sometimes by the Lord. He's telling them now not just to prophesy to the bones, but to prophesy to the breath. Now, some of you know the Hebrew word for spirit and breath is the same, ruach. And so he begins to prophesy to the breath. And he calls the breath, or the spirit, could be translated from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds. God does not hold back his glorious generosity and power when he brings the dead back to life. From the four winds, the four corners of the earth, God acted to bring life into these dead bones. So I prophesied, verse 10, as he commanded me. And what happened? The breath came into them. They lived. They stood on their feet. A great army. Just like in the Garden of Eden, that final step was needed. The Lord God breathed breath into Adam's nostrils. And so there were these bodies here, but there was no life until Ezekiel prophesied to the breath, to the winds, and told them to come and breathe on these slain. They're called slain. They'd been slain by the Babylonian armies. They had not died a natural death. They'd been killed with a sword. And so Ezekiel prophesied to the breath. And the breath came and entered these bodies, and they lived. Before, a few minutes before, they were just piles of dry bones. And suddenly they'd become whole bodies with flesh. But the scripture says they were lying, by implication, they were lying all over the valley floor. It looked as if a poisonous gas had been spewed out over the valley, and everybody in the valley had collapsed and was lying on the ground where they had fallen. But then the breath came. Something amazing happened. These bodies, full fleshly bodies, began one by one to stand up. They lifted themselves up. And there before Ezekiel was a vast army of people. From piles of dry bones to a living army of people in just a short period of time. But it happened just like that, in response to the command of Yahweh, as Ezekiel prophesied, as the hand of the Lord was upon him. Ezekiel looked out across the valley with this vast horde of people standing before him. And he must have thought, who are these? Who is this great crowd of people? And Yahweh answers his question in verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Yahweh is telling Ezekiel that this valley of dry bones represented, as I've said before, the inner psychological state of the people. They had lost everything. They were totally devoid of hope. They lost their place of worship, where the presence of God had lived in their midst. Their temple laid in a pile of burned stones. They lost their beloved city, Jerusalem, burned and razed to the ground. They lost their country, the land of milk and honey that Yahweh had given them. They lost many of their own countrymen, men and women, to the swords of the Babylonian soldiers, relatives, friends, husbands, wives. Their bodies had been thrown out, devoured by wild animals, decayed, left scattered as dry bones on the valley floor. Those who survived were carried off in chains. The elite, educated people of the nation were carried off. Some of the poor were allowed to stay in the land, but the leaders and the trained and educated people were carried off to Babylon, marched to Babylon. There they were exposed to strange pagan gods and strange customs and strange rules in society and strange languages. Everything was strange in Babylonia. And so they were completely uprooted and torn apart physically, psychologically, and politically. Was there ever a people so devastated as these people? Hope had vanished. Despair, regret consumed their days. They were suffering the heavy hand of God's judgment upon their sins. But suddenly, in their hopelessness, a word from Yahweh came to them through the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet was told in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. You see, Ezekiel has a message directly from a living God to address his people in their situation. He says that he will raise them from their graves. He will bring them back to their homeland of Israel. I think the immediate reference is probably to their hopeless mental depression. They were like dead people, at least mentally and psychologically. When a person is devoid of all hope, when they have no hope, it's like a terrible death of their spirits. They're in deep depression that is seemingly insurmountable. It's impossible to get free. Their spirits are dead. Their hope is gone. But then all of a sudden, this message comes to them through Yahweh's prophet. I will open your graves. I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. I'll lift you out of the death of your mental depression, and I'll bring you back to the land. Well, God had seen the plight of his people. He came to show his compassion and love for them. They were not left alone to flounder in the circumstances of life. In fact, Yahweh is in control of all circumstances. But the time had come for him to inform them of their deliverance and their restoration to their land. In fact, Jeremiah had prophesied that this captivity would last 70 years, and no longer. And in the circumstances of history in which Yahweh had absolute control, the Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and Persians, and King Cyrus took sovereignty over that part of the world, and he decreed, Ezra chapter 1, that the Jews could return to their homeland, and he was charged by God to rebuild the temple for them. So God, I believe, is telling his people in exile, the time of your exile is ending. You'll be restored to your land. Let your dead spirits be revived. Even as those bones took on flesh and life, let hope of a better future be born afresh in your minds and hearts. Verse 14, I'll put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. And so God makes two great promises to his people that are even more important and more crucial than the promise to restore them to their homeland. Verse 14 says, God says that he will put his spirit within them. His spirit within them. And secondly, that they will know that he indeed is Yahweh. Even if Yahweh had not released them from their captivity, even if he had not sent them back to their land, even if he had ordained that they were to stay in exile in Babylonian captivity for centuries, for them to experience these two great truths would have been worth all of their captivity and suffering if they had come to know his indwelling presence by his Spirit and to know him personally and intimately as Yahweh their God. Any suffering would have been worth it. And so this promise of the indwelling Spirit is so important. Verse 14, I will put my spirit within you. In the previous chapter, Ezekiel 36, we see in verse 26 and 27 that the Lord says, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. He's going to remove their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. Here again, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Very similar language to what we see in Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant. God says, I'll put my law within them, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the great covenant promise of the Bible, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They will know that I, Yahweh, am God. Well, when did they experience this indwelling of the Spirit? The indwelling Spirit did come to God's people, but its primary fulfillment, its permanent fulfillment, did not come until the Messiah came, the Anointed One of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's the one, through his death and resurrection and ascension, made possible the sending and the receiving of the indwelling Spirit of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the ultimate fulfillment of this great prophecy And Ezekiel 36, 37 awaited the arrival of the Messianic age, the age of the outpouring of the Spirit. When Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, he began to appear to his disciples. On one occasion, I believe it's in John chapter 20, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So here, the reception of the indwelling Spirit began to be experienced by God's people. And then in Acts chapter 2, as they awaited in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the harvest festival of the Jewish nation, all of a sudden, it happened. What they'd been waiting for, the Spirit poured out upon them. They were filled with the Spirit. Tongues of fire came upon their heads. They began to speak in languages they never learned, so that those standing around could understand the praises of God. The Spirit was poured out. They were filled with the Spirit. And so the great age of the Spirit had reached its fulfillment. Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. He says, as he's explaining what's happening to the people of Jerusalem who had come running up, he said, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And so Peter is saying, the last days have arrived, the days of fulfillment, the pouring out of the Spirit upon God's people. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian means to have the indwelling Spirit, to experience fellowship with God through His Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "Therefore you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Well, the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Ezekiel prophesied about it. And the complete fulfillment happened after Jesus was resurrected and ascended, and He poured out, He and the Father, the Scriptures say, poured out the Spirit of God upon His people. All of these things were the result of the sovereign kindness of God to a dead people. Just as those bones were dry and lifeless, and it was totally impossible for life to come to them, this is a picture of the nation of Israel. It is, in fact, a picture of a whole human race. That is how we are in the eyes of God. We're a valley of dry bones, completely devoid of life. And unless God moves upon us by His Spirit, we will remain a valley, a pile of bones. It takes the Spirit of God to awaken us, to construct us spiritually, to breathe upon us and give us life. Let me read you a short passage from one of the historic confessions of faith of the Christian church regarding the doctrine, as we call it, of effectual calling. In London 1689 says in chapter 10, "In God's appointed and acceptable time, He is pleased to call effectually by His word and Spirit those He's predestined to life. He calls them out of their natural state of sin and death to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills and by His almighty power turns them to good and effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. Yet He does all this in such a way that they come completely freely since they are being made willing by His grace. So, what is this statement of faith saying? It's saying here that no person can come to God unless God sovereignly moves upon them, reveals the Lord Jesus to them, and draws them. The confession says further, this effectual call flows from God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in those called. Neither does the call arise from any power or action on their part. They're totally passive in it. They're dead in sins and trespasses until they are made alive and renewed by the Holy Spirit. By this, they are enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. This response is enabled by a power that is no less than that which raised Christ from the dead. So what we see in the Valley of Dry Bones is a picture of what this confession of faith is describing. That mankind, Jews and Gentiles, every person is as dead spiritually as these bones in this valley were dead. It took the Spirit of God to reconstitute these bones into living people in the same way it takes the sovereign Spirit of God to move upon a spiritually dead sinner, reveal the gospel to them, and enable them to repent of their sins and believe. Well, this is the working of God. God's ways are higher than our ways. God is so holy and so righteous that we're not able to totally comprehend all of His ways. We have to accept what's revealed in the Bible. But if we do know the living God today, if we know the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're in a living relationship with Him, we should be supremely grateful and humble that He moved upon the dead, dry bones of our life.
Amen.
And put sinews and flesh and skin upon us so that we could be living beings and breathed upon us the breath of life. And so, that's the way a person comes to God. And so, realizing this, as we think about people around us, as we're concerned about people in our family, our friends, our acquaintances, we need to realize that there's only one way that they're ever going to come to God. And that's unless He moves upon them. Unless the gospel is shared with them, unless the Spirit of God quickens them, makes them alive, and brings them into believing salvation. You know, these Jewish people were in captivity. They're in a hopeless situation. And we also face situations like that. And I don't want to give anyone false hope, but I do want to remind us that we are in relationship with the Lord and Creator of the whole earth, that nothing is too hard for Him. What is your need today? What is that impossible situation that you may be facing, that you may feel hopeless about? I would encourage you, if you haven't already done it, to place that situation in God's hands and wait for Him to act. I've thought about our own situation here at our church. We're going through somewhat of a tough time now. We've lost 4 key members in the last 3 months. But let's remember, God's arm is not too short that it cannot save. The breath of Yahweh can still bring life and hope. Maybe you or someone you love has a health problem, or a financial problem, or a relationship problem, or a legal problem. The scripture says that as the sparks fly upward, so man was born for trouble. So whatever the troubles are that you may be facing today, place those situations in the hands of our sovereign God. Those valleys of dry bones that you are facing, place them in the hands of God. And wait for Him to work. Pray for Him to work. And wait for Him to work according to His own good pleasure. As I close today, may I remind you of the words in Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who is this God? Who is this God Yahweh? Who is the Lord, as we often call Him in English? He is the God who can bring life from the dead bones. He can bring life where there is deadness. By His sovereign power, love, and mercy. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, that though Israel was in captivity, that You had not forgotten about them, that You sent Your prophets like Ezekiel, and You gave him this great, glorious experience of this valley of dry bones to give Your people hope. And we thank You for the great promise of the sending forth of Your indwelling Spirit, and the fact that You're the one, by Your Spirit, who enables us to know You, the true and living God, and be in relationship with You. We praise You, Father, for this work of salvation is Your work. It's not man's work. It's impossible for man to do, but You can do it. You do it, and You will continue to do it. We praise and thank You. In Christ Jesus' saving name we pray.
Amen. Amen.